Well, if you would please remain standing if you are able for the reading of God's word. The reading this evening comes from Judges 16, verses 23 through 31. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's page 216. Judges 16, verses 23 to 31. Let us now turn our attention to the reading of God's word. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistine were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. What do we do with the story of Samson? Samson is this captivating character, this curious judge in the book of Judges. And if we're being honest, a difficult person to understand. And a difficult story to wrap our minds around, especially here at Samson's death. To understand Samson and what his death means, we have to understand where we are in the scriptures. See, we're in the book of Judges, and Judges is after the Exodus, after Moses, after Joshua, when the people of Israel have entered the land, but they don't yet have a king. And as we read in Judges 2, God at this time would raise up these judges to lead Israel and to free them from their oppressors. And so these judges were more like military leaders than what we would think of as judges today. What we see throughout the book of Judges is this cycle that happens time and time again. The people turn away from God and turn to sin. They come under oppression from another nation, and so they cry out to God. And God raises up a judge to deliver them, who does. But then after that judge dies, the people return right back to their sin, and the cycle is restarted all over again. This happens time and time again, but each time the cycle goes downward more and more as the people become more and more wicked and the judges look increasingly like the people. Then we come to Samson, this last of the judges in the book of Judges. What we read in Judges 13 is that once again, the people have returned to their sin, and this time they've come under the oppression of the Philistines. And so once again, God is going to work for the deliverance of his people. The angel of the Lord appears to Samson's mother, who's a barren woman. And the angel of the Lord proclaims to Samson's mother that she will have a miraculous birth by the power of God. And he says this about her child in Judges 13:5. "No razor shall come upon his head, For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And so what we see there about Samson, right there from his birth, is that he will be set apart as a Nazarite, this a special set apart consecrated person in Israel who took a vow before the Lord and had certain requirements he had to follow, but also that he would begin to save Israel from the Philistines. Is this what Samson's life looks like? Well, he does great feats during his life. For example, at one point, he tears a lion with his bare hands. In another case, he strikes down 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Yet what we see time and time again is that Samson disregards God's mission for his life. Against the law, he seeks out pagan Philistine women for his own lust. He has seemingly no care for God's calling. He kills thousands, but each time is for his own interests and his own glory. He breaks his Nazarite vow time and time again until we come to chapter 16, when he falls into the snare of Delilah the Philistine and has his hair cut off, breaking that last piece of his Nazarite vow. And there, finally, God leaves him. And Samson loses his strength, and he's finally captured by the Philistines, who take those eyes that had been so full of lust, and they gouge it out. And this man who had been so full of strength, they throw him in a prison to grind grain like an ox. They strip him of all his honor. And so we come to verse 23, and we ask, this is the judge who will begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines? This is the one who's supposed to save Israel? God has left Samson. Is there any hope left? Well, let's take a look at this passage by first seeing in verses 23 through 26, the trophy of the Philistines' God. In verses 23 through 26, we'll see the trophy of the Philistines' God. Starting here in verse 23 again, now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. Notice what the lords of the Philistines and the people are saying. They're saying, our God has delivered Samson into our hands. They don't see this as just some skirmish between two national powers. They see this as a war between gods. Whose God is the greater one? Yahweh or Dagon? And in the Philistines' minds, Dagon has triumphed over Yahweh. And Dagon has delivered the ravager of their earth into their hands. And they are going to soak in every moment of their victory. Look at verse 25. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Look at how pathetic the state of Samson is. Here was a man who had seen what he had wanted and taken it, and now is completely blind. Here is a man who had been strong like a lion, and now is displayed like a circus animal for the entertainment of the Philistines. This great warrior is now being led by the hand of a young man. This is how low Samson has come. This is how low Israel has come into the hands of their enemies. What does this reveal to us? Well, the first thing that Samson's state should reveal is the unrelenting pursuit of sin. And the fact that sin is misery and a burden that we cannot bear. Samson was a man who was so taken by lust. But hear what Proverbs 7:21 says about the adulterous woman. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. This is what Samson experienced. Samson had lived a life of success, a life of him filling his own interests, his own desires, his own lusts. And he was like an ox led to the slaughter. Samson was a bird who flew into the snare of sin, and now he's caught. Friends, you can live a life full of success, full of happiness, full of pleasure, and also full of sin. Sin is always crouching at the door, ready to pounce, ready to devour, and it will consume you. Do not coddle your sin. Don't think to yourself, oh, it won't hurt. Oh, I can do it now and I'll be able to stop in the future. Whatever sin that you have, whatever you struggle with, whether it be lust, sexual sin, greed, pride, bitterness towards others, drunkenness, or any other host of sin, it will devour you if you let it. Sin leads to misery. And know this, that if you go about your life rejecting Jesus, your sin will ultimately lead to your destruction in the second death. Samson's life is a warning to us of the unrelenting nature of sin. There's another thing, too, that we see here. It's a question about God's character. As we come to this portion of the text, we wonder, will God's promises come to pass? He said that he would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines, but does he even have the power to keep his promises? Will he actually deliver his people? Well, let's take a look at verses 27 to 31 and see there the triumph of Israel's God. Verses 27 to 31, let's see the triumph of Israel's God. Verse 27 says, "Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained." Notice how the narrator is building the tension. Here, right where Samson is, are all these lords of the Philistines, all these men and women of most likely high rank. If only Samson had his strength, what could he do to these people? And so Samson turns to God in prayer. "Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes.'" Finally, Samson turns to the Lord. Notice who he addresses. He calls God Lord God. He uses the covenant name of God, but not just the covenant name of God. He uses the term that could be translated something like sovereign Lord. And so Samson here recognizes that the only one who can save him in this moment is the covenant-keeping God of Israel, Yahweh. And he also says, "Remember me." He's not saying that God forgets like we forget, but what Samson is asking for here is that God would once again turn to him in favor. Samson is asking for grace. And God answers him. verse 29, and Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. God answers Samson's prayer, and Samson destroys the house of the Philistines. Notice what it is that precedes Samson getting his strength back. Did Samson become strong again because there was something magical about his hair that had started to grow back? No, it was never about his hair. It was never about him having some sort of magical power from any of these things. It was always God who was in control. And it was only after he turned to God in prayer that the Lord returned to him to strengthen him. God is the Almighty One. God is the one who has been in control of this whole story from his miraculous birth to now Samson's death. God has been in complete control despite how Samson has tried to control his own life. And there we read in verse 30 that note that this narrator gives us. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. How do we understand that statement? Is the narrator here vindicating Samson for everything that he did? Is he saying, well, in the end, the ends justify the means? No. Samson is still a tragic character. Look again at his prayer. Yes, he finally turns to the Lord. Yes, he finally calls out to him, but even still, his prayer is full of his own self-interest, his desire for vengeance for what the Philistines have done to him. And at the end, what the narrator is basically saying is that Samson was more useful to God dead than he was alive. And so in the end, Samson is this tragic figure. Here was a man who was given so many gifts. He was given a place of prominence as a judge of Israel, and his life seems to be for waste. It seems like everything that he was given, he just threw out the door. So we're left with a final question to reflect on this evening. What was the point of Samson's life? Note there how this passage ends. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. There at the end, we have a glimmer of hope that Samson in the end wasn't a complete and total waste. For though he died with the Philistines, he was buried with the people of God, buried with his kinsmen. So what was the point of Samson's life? How do we understand who he was? Well, one thing that we can take away from Samson's life and Samson's death is this. Don't be like Samson. Don't be like Samson. Don't follow after his lust. Don't disregard God's law like Samson did. Don't disregard God's people. Don't be full of pride and self-interest. Samson is not a story to justify living a life, rejecting God, hoping that at the end on your deathbed, you'll be able to ask God for forgiveness. That's not the point of Samson's life. Also, don't confuse effectiveness or success in this life with faithfulness to God. Even in ministry, don't confuse effectiveness in ministry with faithfulness to God. God can use anyone for his purposes, even a man as flawed as Samson. But here's another thing. Don't be like Samson in so many ways, but be like Samson by sharing his faith. See, despite his sin, despite all of the faithlessness that we saw time and time again, in the end, he trusted in the Lord. Does God keep his word? Samson answers yes. God is always faithful to his promises and to his people. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews tells us. In Hebrews 11:32, we read, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and of Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." Samson was not faithful in so many ways, but he was a man of faith. It seemed hopeless. It seemed like God had rejected him and rejected Israel. Yet in the end, Samson trusted that God is faithful to his promise and to his people. When God said that he would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines, Samson trusted that promise. And God did. And God would continue to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And who was it who finally defeated the Philistines? It was King David. The conquest of the Philistines that was started here by Samson was completed by King David. And after Israel had rest from all their enemies, David took his throne. Samson, David, all of these men, they brought deliverance to Israel for a time, but they all pointed forward to a greater deliverance, to the deliverance brought about by the greater King David, who would bring lasting salvation for eternity for God's people. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who entered into our sinful world to save us. Like Samson, Jesus was commissioned by God from his birth to deliver God's people. Luke 1:68 reads, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father, Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Jesus, like Samson, was called to save God's people from their enemies, in keeping with the promise made to Abraham. Did Jesus scorn his mission like Samson did? Well, Samson saw his own glory and his own interests, but Mark 10:45 reads, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Samson sought to gratify his lust and his sinful desires. But 1 Peter 2:22 reads, "Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." Samson was called to be a judge, but lived like a heathen. Samson was called to be holy, but filled himself with sin. Samson was called to be a deliverer of Israel, but only sought his own deliverance. But Jesus was called to glorify God and he accomplished the work that God gave him to do. Jesus was called to obey his Father perfectly, and he never once sinned. Jesus was called to save God's people from their enemies, and he did so by going to the cross as our sinless sacrifice. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews says regarding all of these men, Samson, David, Jephthah, all of these men of faith, we read, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. This is what the faith of Samson pointed to. This is what the death of Samson pointed to. The greater deliverer, Jesus Christ. For Samson's death killed thousands of Philistines. But Jesus' death defeated sin. Jesus' death defeated Satan. And Jesus' death defeated death itself. And he is seated now on his throne of glory in heaven as the resurrected and ascended king. Jesus Christ has defeated your enemies. Samson was not faithful in so many ways, but his faith points you to Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who delivered you not with feats of physical strength, but by enduring the punishment for sin on the cross for you, so that you may receive his perfect righteousness. Brothers and sisters, set aside your sin. Set aside your self-reliance in righteousness. Do not trust in your own power, your own success. Do not live according to your own desires and lusts. Receive and rest upon Jesus in faith. God is the sovereign Lord. He is the one in control of all things, and he is our faithful God. So run this race not following after Samson's example, but following after Jesus Christ. And know this, in the end, Samson was buried with the people of God. And one day, Samson's body shall be united with his soul, resurrected in that glorified body with the people of God on that last day. And so will you, because of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has saved us. He is the object of our faith. He saves us from our enemies. He is our deliverer. Bow with me in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you are a faithful God. You are the sovereign over all things. You have delivered us from eternal damnation and the dominion of sin through your Son, Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith and the one in whom our hope rests. Guide us through this life by your Spirit, that we may daily receive and rest upon Christ as we await the final resurrection and the eternal glory to be spent for all time with our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. All this we pray in his name. Amen.